crazy week. Even before I start in the message, I just want to share a little bit with you about where I was last week. Went to Brazil with a friend, one of the pastors that sits on the board of our church, actually has been working down there for years. And just he and myself and a friend from Georgia went down there, which was really fun. We had a great time and had a men's conference on Monday night, pastor's conference Tuesday and Wednesday, and turned around and came home, but met some incredible, incredible people who I'll tell you about this week. The first thing, this is that the men's conference, they never had a men's conference. Like, you know, we have Promise Keepers and all that stuff around here, and it's just a normal thing for us to do. In fact, we went to one at Hibernia where they had a men's here before, and it was the first time they'd ever done it, and men from all over. It was a kind of a big church in Salvador, but Salvador is a really big city in Brazil. There are like 2.5 million people there, and this was a really big church that was in the urban kind of area, and they had, it would hold like 320 people downstairs, and it was pretty much almost full. This was, and then up in the balcony where I was, there were like 50 people up there. And there were men that were just, I mean, you could tell they were hungry for it. And they were growing. They were really challenged just to be men of God. And it was a great, great experience that night. And then let's see what the next picture is there. I'll show you this. This guy, his name is Cesar. I've got it written in my journal. It is a cool story. The thing is, we went to the pastor's conference, and on Wednesday, the last day, I preached. And I preached kind of the Philippians 1 message like I preached to you guys a while back, just to encourage them to keep their focus on God and have joy, even if they had a low number Sunday or a big offering or whatever it was, to have joy regardless of what was going on in ministry, because your joy comes from Jesus, not from your circumstances. And I finished, and I was talking to a friend there whose name is Jeff, who's an amazing guy. He's going to go to India with his family soon, but he spoke English. And I was talking to Jeff, and this guy, right, and Cesar walks by and shakes my hand. And when he shakes my hand, his watch falls off. Like, I just hit his hand wrong or something, and the thing just fell off on the ground. And I go to pick it up. It's got like a cheap rubber band. Not a rubber band, but a rubber band. The band's made out of rubber. And so that makes sense. And so I hand it to him, and he goes, I said, man, you need like a knife to fix it with and to push the pins back together. And so he goes and finds one. He's sitting down over there to put it back together. And I go to walk over to give him my watch, which my watch has a digital and a little hand thing on it. And then hand thing. There's got to be like an official word for that, but it's not hand thing, but analog. Anyway, so it's got, and I realize it's set to our time, which is an hour behind, and I'm about to give it to him. I felt like God wanted me to give it to him, so I was going to give it to him. The time wasn't set right, and I thought, well, maybe God doesn't want me to get it to him. I need to fix it later. So I kind of took it and walked off, and it was at a campground, kind of where they had this meeting, a camp area. They have a lot of meetings for churches up there. And they gathered pastors and their wives from all over the country were there, and some missionaries as well, just to get them together and encourage them. So I went and walked and prayed. And as I was walking and praying, I really felt like God wanted me to give him my watch. I told God, I said, God, I don't have a watch. I have to get home, and I'll preach too long on Sunday with a watch, without a watch. And he knows that I'll preach too long with a watch, so it doesn't matter. But he said that I just really felt like I wanted to give him that watch. I figured out how to fix the time on it. And I even wrote in my journal, I said, I would rather miss God by giving a watch away than miss God by keeping the watch. In other words, if I'm going to miss God, I'd rather miss God by being too generous and then living with regret, going, man, I wish I had my watch, than to keep my watch and go, man, I wish I'd have invested in that pastor and been a blessing to him. And so I only got one half of it fixed. Like, I only got either the hands or the digital fixed. I can't remember whichever one I got fixed. I couldn't fix the other one. So I just gave it to him, and hopefully he'll be able to figure it out. But I told him when he noticed that the time was wrong, that I wanted to think of us and pray for us. Because here's what's cool about him. He planted a church about 6 years ago. They have run about 150 people, and was just a really encouraging a guy. And so I sat down, I came back, there was a seat next to him at lunch. I gave him my watch, said, told him that, and I told, because Jeff was sitting there as well and was able to translate for me. And as I'm talking to him, and I was listening to his story too, Cesar's story was, he's done like me, because planting a church is kind of difficult, and there are opportunities that you have to go work at an established church and a big church, which I've had a couple of those, and it's easier because you have more of a steady, you know, everything's just it's not easier necessarily for ministry, but it's just easier for your family sometimes to do that kind of thing. And he had the opportunity to do that a lot of times a couple years into this church plant, and he really considered doing it, but then really felt like God called him to be there. And that's exactly how I feel as well, because it's tough to do this, but I know it's what God wants us to do. And just his story was so encouraging to me as well, as he was sharing it and kind of Jeff was sharing with me. And he takes off his watch when I give him mine, and he gives it to me. I said, no, I don't want to trade you watches. I wanted you to have that watch. You have two watches. No. I want you to have this watch, and when you look at it, I want you to pray for me. I said, well, that sounds kind of fair, but I was still kind of, no, I don't know about that. And I looked at the thing, and it was this watch right here. And on the top of it, it says Mont Blanc. I don't know if you guys know anything about a Mont Blanc watch, but I know the pens are real expensive. I don't know anything about watches, but I went and looked on eBay for them, and then you can get them for like $100. So this one you could get for actually less. But I was about to cry then. I was like, no, I can't take your watch. There's no way, because I gave him a Timex. I mean, it was a tide watch, so he can know what it was set for here, so he'll know when it's high tide or low tide in St. Augustine. But again, I'm like, no way. I would never buy a watch like this. I could never have a watch. I was like, there's just no way. But he said, I really want you to have it. I've since learned that it's not real, because it's fallen off of my hand two or three times. And one of the times, it's got these other dials, but the hands on the other dials never move because they're just glued on. and the Mont Blanc, it's like one word over another, and real ones have it all the way across. But still, it's a very special watch. I mean, I'm planning to get one where I don't break this, so when I go back there, I can take it with me and show them. And I'll put it on my book, on my desk when I see it, I can pray for him. But it was just really neat because I knew God would provide another watch for me. I thought it would be through eBay when I got back home, but God provided right then. And God was just really, it was like God was just teaching me over and over again that he's at work all over the world and he'll provide. I have a couple other guys to tell you about here real quick. I want to let you know what I did last week. This guy's name's Juan, and he was our driver all week. We had this killer van. He drove like a madman too. I mean, I was about to get sick on the way back to the airport. It was crazy because in Brazil too, I mean, it's like anytime you go to Costa Rica, you go anywhere, and it's like, man, personal space. Those cars are right next to each other. He's swerving all over. But he was a great guy. He sat outside of our meetings all week long. He wouldn't come in. He would sit outside, but it was kind of an open air kind of thing anyway, kind of like at the Crab Shack. He would sit on the edge and listen. And through the time, Jeff, our friend, that's my friend Jeff there, he's going to Panama, but he works with the Indians in Brazil right now. He would talk to him. And the guy ended up saying, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ. Because, you know, I've known about God, but I've never really surrendered my heart to him. So he surrendered his life to Christ right there. And there's Scott is the pastor that's on our board. He's praying for him. And this guy right here is Ed. He was our interpreter, and that's me too. So there. So we got to pray with Juan. That was kind of cool. And then let me share these next guys here. That's Ed Milson. He looks kind of like, I should have got a front picture of him. Looks like Daniel Day-Lewis to me. A lot. He looked exactly like him, but he's 40. He was our interpreter, our translator for the whole time. And that's Scott. He's a pastor that organized it all. We sit on his board. This was a night we had a pastors and wives banquet. That's why we all dressed up. We actually ended up auctioning or giving away our tithes at the end there. We had drawings. We were giving away shirts and all the stuff that we brought down, and we ran out of stuff, so we gave them our tithes too. But that was those are those guys. I just wanted to see them so you have a face with them. These are my boys right here, man. This is Marcos. He's 21 years old. He's going to college in Brazil to be an electrical engineer, but he translated for me. And it's kind of cool because then through all of that, then my friend Cesar asked him to come preach at his church. So here this guy's 21 years old, and I was thinking he wasn't doing really good, but then it turns out he's doing really good. Probably made me sound a lot better than I do. And and these two young men love God. The guy over here is Phil, and he's 16 years old. He's the only guy in his family, only person in his family that goes. He's got his mom, his dad, brothers and sisters, and his grandmother lives with him. He's the only one in his family that goes to church, and he goes to a church a lot like ours, and loves it, and really has a heart for God. And it was really just a blessing to hang out with those guys. They both spoke English, and it was kind of cool. Shell gave him a Georgia shirt, and so I thought that was kind of cool. It really rubbed Scott the wrong way because Scott is a rabid Gator fan, but I thought it was great that he had a Georgia Bulldog shirt on. Somewhere in Brazil, we're spreading corruption all over the world, but so he went there. I don't know, do I have any more pictures, or is that it? Holy Moses. Okay, we're jumping back into our study of Moses then, and under, is it okay with the lights off, or you want to turn them back on? You can see the screen better with the lights off. I'm okay like this. It might make you sleepy, though. If it makes you sleepy, just let me know. This will be short. We're going back through our study of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we see the story of God's deliverance of Israel, and we're calling it Holy Moses, not because Moses is like really different. He was set apart by God. Holy means you've been set apart by God. You're separate from sin for a special purpose for God. In fact, Peter tells us that we should be holy even as Christ is holy and even as God is holy. So we're supposed to be that. Everybody that names the name of Christ, everyone that follows God is supposed to be holy. And this week we're going to look at Exodus chapter 1 and put in at verse 22 and look at a little bit of chapter 2 and look at how God used an underdog. I like underdogs. Everybody, that's what I like about the Olympics. I like to root for the underdog. I like to root for like the Jamaican bobsled team. You know, the people that shouldn't be there. Those are the people that you like to root for. That's why I'm a little bit concerned about the USA Today coaches poll that just came out, because Georgia is ranked number one. I like Georgia, and Georgia's ranked number one, which is really, really bad because now everybody is gunning for them. Everybody's like a big target on them. And going into the season, ranked number one usually isn't good. It's better to be an underdog, because just ask Ohio State, right? I mean, every year you go in ranked number one, and it's like, man, it's just so hard to hang on to that. And people like to root for the underdog. We like it when Marshall ends up in the BCS hunt. You know, we like it when little schools that shouldn't be there, and you like to root for those guys. And I think through the Bible that God really kind of tends to root for the underdog, not root, but actually work with and through underdogs. Have you ever felt like an underdog? Have you ever faced times when everything looked bad? Have you ever felt like the deck was stacked against you? Last week, we talked about how when times are tough, God's still there. Well, this week, the phrase that pays, the one thing that I want you to walk away with this morning is this, that when the deck is stacked against you, God's still in control. When the deck is stacked against you, God's still in control. Let's make sure you got it, just in case you fall asleep in a minute. When the deck is stacked against you, there you go. Very good. So remember that, because that affects everything. That affects how you react to the situation at work. When you hear that downsizing is coming and you're the newest guy, you're the last person hired, and they're going to downsize. So who do you think is going to go? That affects how you react when that one account, that one client that's been about 75% of your income, when that client decides that they're going to go with another company. When you face that and the deck is stacked against you, at that moment, you need to remember God's still in control. When you feel like, man, your family, it feels like something's just falling apart, or you have a child that is just wandering so far away from God and you don't understand why, and you've tried everything you can and you're praying your head off and nothing seems to help, you need to remember that even though the deck looks like it's stacked against them and stacked against you, that God is still in control. And when you face that situation where you go to the doctor and you get the report that you don't want to get, and you realize, man, this is not good, and even my insurance isn't helping out here, and the bills are piling up, and the deck is stacked against me, and it looks really bad, I believe it will help you to remember that God is still in control. Maybe you've started your own business and you're wondering how you're going to feed your family because you're trying to compete with all these other businesses and it's just so, it's like the deck is totally stacked against you. But you need to remember that God is still in control. I like underdogs. I like being the underdog. That's why I like, I hope we're not forever as a church, but that's one thing I love about Providence is you guys, you're kind of like underdogs. I mean, really, this shouldn't work. We started church a little over a year ago, And what I've seen God do through you guys, we've seen many people give their life to Christ, see many people come back to faith in God, see many people really connect. And then not only that, but you guys have before we did anything, just a few months old, you guys paid to send a group of men from your church, from this church, to Panama to build a Bible training center, to train local Waimea Indian pastors down there. And then just this year, and I don't know when it was, just a few months ago, you guys paid to build a church building. We don't have a building, and you guys gave a building away to the Waimea Indians, and we were able to send a group of men down there and camp out with them and build this structure for them. And now there's a church this morning that's meeting in Panama because you guys are underdogs. And there are churches that are four or five times your size that never get it, that don't get in on this like you guys are getting in on it, that don't serve like you guys serve. And I like being the underdog because it's tough. I mean, now most churches that are planted in America don't grow this well. They fail pretty, there's a pretty high failure rate there. And so it's a blessing to be a part of this, and it's encouraging to be a part of this. And so I think it's great that we're studying Moses, because not only as a church, I feel like we're an underdog sometimes, but I think in life, if you're like me, there are times when just financially, just with your career, maybe you're going away to college, and you go away to college, and you realize, man, the deck just seems like it's stacked against me. You ever have a pop quiz? Anybody ever have a pop quiz? It's always on the day that you're not ready for it, or it wouldn't be a pop quiz. I guess that's the definition. And it's like, man, it's right there. Or the paper. You ever have the paper due tomorrow? And you're like, oh, the deck is stacked against me. Well, I want you to know, even if that's the case, God's still in control. When the deck seems like it's stacked, when the deck is stacked against you, say it again. God's. There you go. Okay, good deal. Well, the deck, as much as the deck is stacked against you, I believe it was stacked against Moses probably more. Look in Exodus chapter 1. we'll see just real quick here this morning how it was stacked against Moses. It's stacked against him, first of all. Remember we talked about how Israel ended up in Egypt, and when Joseph got in there and things were good, but then they kept growing and getting more and more powerful, and then the Egyptians, the people that ruled the land, didn't like that they were getting stronger and stronger, and the more they oppressed them, the stronger they became. That's why we said when times are tough, God's still there. And so as they grew, then the last week we left off, Pharaoh tried to get the midwives to kill the baby boys when they were born, and they didn't do it. And so as a result, then in verse 22 here, he says that then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. The idea they're going to be drowned. But you shall let every daughter live. So Moses is born into a world where his family is a slave. He's a slave nation that God's promised land to. They have no land. They've been here for 350 years. And now the most powerful person really in the world at the time is out to make sure that people like him die. That's the law of the land. That's the rule of the land. That's where what's supposed to happen. Talk about the deck being stacked against you. He's not supposed to be alive even. And so he's got the deck stacked against him right there, born into a slave. But look, here's the story picks up in chapter 2. Now, a man from the house of Levi, and we know that his name later from Exodus chapter 6, his name is Amram, and he went and took a wife named Jochebed, who was a Levite of the same tribe, a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, which every parent thinks their kids are fine, right? It's a beautiful child. You never go, oh man, my son, my kid is so ugly. Nobody does that. They say, oh, he's a beautiful child. She hid him for 3 months. Now, they hid him for 3 months. I mean, think about that. There could be Egyptian soldiers coming through the village at night. They didn't have walls like we have. Well, they might have had walls like we have, because mine are really thin, it seems like. I hear my neighbor's music. Anybody like that? Yeah, I know. And they hid this kid for 3 months. Can you imagine trying to keep a baby quiet for 3 months? I can't keep a six-year-old quiet enough. I mean, that's the thing. I mean, this is a three-month-old, and he's crying at night. Everybody's probably saying, man, shh, keep the baby quiet, keep the baby quiet. And they're making sure it doesn't make a noise, making sure nobody finds out. And so they go through this for 3 months. And then in verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Basically made this basket waterproof. And she put the child in it, and she obeys the command, kind of technically, because the idea was for them to drown. But she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. She made sure he didn't go out into the river and flow downstream, but placed him strategically here. And his sister is 10 to 12 years older. Her name is Miriam, maybe older than that. She may be 14 years older, but she is, her name is Miriam. She comes up again later in the story. So he wasn't the first child born, and he has an older brother as well. But Miriam takes him, and mom says, go place him in the river. And I think, it doesn't say here exactly, but I believe that she's hoping that someone else will come and find him and that he'll be taken care of. I'm not sure if she thinks it's Pharaoh's daughter or not that will find him, but that's exactly what happens. Because in verse 4, as his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him, so she leaves Miriam there to watch. And probably what I think is going to happen is that if nobody comes, Jochebed's thinking, well, I'll go get him and feed him and take care of him, and we'll protect him, and then we'll put him back out there tomorrow. But we want to make sure he's safe. And so he leaves his sister to watch. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe the river. Now, that's bad. I mean, I don't know. I mean, to me, that's bad. If the deck is already stacked against you because there's a law out that you be killed, and then the daughter of the one who made the law finds you, that's bad. I mean, this is Pharaoh's household. This is the place. I mean, if it's over, I mean, this is the point in the movie where you go, Moses, it's over. We're done. Roll the credits, because I don't even want to see the rest of it, because this is bad. But you know what? Even though the deck was stacked against him, God was still in control. See, God had a purpose and a plan for Moses. See, and I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for you as well. And if God had a purpose and a plan for Moses, then even though the deck was stacked against him and he shouldn't have made it, he was going to make it. And even though the deck may be stacked against you and everything may look like you're not going to make it, if God still has a plan and a purpose for you, you're going to make it. Look what he says here. So then the story goes on. So the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds. Oh, I know that Miriam's heart must have went, oh man. And she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. She recognized him for being a Hebrew. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so Miriam has come out at this time. The Jewish historian Josephus, sounds kind of like Hank Williams Jr., but Josephus, that's Bocephus. Josephus, he wrote that she actually, Pharaoh's daughter actually tried to get other people to nurse the baby, and it didn't work. So then Miriam comes up. It just says immediately, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went, get this, and called the child's mother. So she goes and gets Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child that I just found in the river, that who knows whose it is, can you take it and care for it? And it's her child. You take your child, really, take this child that I found in the river and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. How cool is that? I mean, here is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one that wants to kill all the Hebrew baby boys, and his daughter finds one in the river, and Moses' mom is paid by Pharaoh to take care of this Hebrew baby boy. You know, it's her allowance money that his daughter's spending. Here, I'm going to give you so much allowance, and now you use that money, and you're going to pay the Hebrews to take care of their own boy who I said was supposed to be killed. You know why? Because even though the deck was stacked against Moses, God was still in control, and no matter what he did, it was going to work out according to his plan. The woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew up, and now the child grew up in Pharaoh's courts, Pharaoh's courts, and he learned leadership lessons. We believe that his mom had him up until at least through preschool, long enough for him to get some kind of grounding in who God really was, long enough for him to get some kind of understanding of what it meant to be a Hebrew. And he grows up there, though. She brought him to Pharaoh, his daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. The word Moses, the name means because she said, I drew him out of the water. So before then, it might have been Mike. Or something. I don't know. It could have been Bob. But his name was then Moses from that. And that's how we know him. And the word means drawn out of the water. It means that he was drawn out. And that's what God did for him. He gets a new name, is raised in Pharaoh's household. And what I want you to get from this is that things are never as bad as they look. Remember Joseph? You remember how Israel got into this situation to begin with? Joseph is beaten up by his brothers and sold into slavery. He ends up as a slave in Egypt. God is still in control, though, and brings him out of that. Actually, at the end of the story, he ends up being the number two guy in command in Egypt. His brothers come to them during a famine to beg for food. He gives it to them. When they recognize who he is, they're a little bit scared. They're scared. They're some kind of scared. And actually, Abraham dies, and they go to Joseph and say, hey, Joseph, which Abraham may or may not have actually said this, hey, Dad said you're supposed to not get even with us. You're supposed to be really nice to us, even though we were really mean to you. And you know what he said to them? It's the next verse here. Look at this. Genesis 50:20. It says that Joseph told him, he said, even though you meant it for evil, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So he said, even though you meant it for evil, even though it looked like the deck was stacked against me, God was still in control, and God will use it for good. The New Testament version of that is written by a guy named Paul, who was thrown into prison many, many times. And even when he's in prison, the gospel, his message still goes forth and still changes the world. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, that's those that are called according to his purpose, those that have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, those that have turned from their sin and placed their faith in him, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. So the underdog ends up winning in God's movie. Isn't that kind of cool? Let me show you a few underdogs real quick. Some guys I met that were underdogs. Let me see the next picture there. This guy right here, his name is Edielson, I think is how he says it. I think he's planted 8 churches. And I'm telling you, at the pastor's conference, he was one of the most encouraging guys. You could tell young men were around him. He was encouraging to them. Well, Edielson, a few years back, he had planted this church and it had grown healthy. But then he developed diabetes. And as a result of developing diabetes, he had gone blind. And when he went blind, the committee or whoever was in charge of his church decided that they needed a new pastor. So they voted to fire him. The deck is stacked against him. But God's still in control. He goes and plants another church and is still being faithful to God. And I mean, he's on his eighth, and the eighth church that he's planted. Now it's an amazing thing, and an amazingly encouraging, joyful man. It shouldn't work. Those two, that couple right there is my friend Jeff and his wife Adriana. I'll tell you about her in just a second. Let me show you the next guy. This next guy is Marcelo. Marcelo is, I met him 19 years ago. Marcelo decided that he wanted to go with a mission agency. He was going to reach a group of Indians that live in the northwest quadrant of Brazil, which, if you know the geography, his tribe's border, they probably cross the border a lot too, to Colombia and Venezuela. Colombia and Venezuela are not the most friendly countries, stable countries right now. In fact, there's a revolutionary group in Colombia. We just saw the hostages rescued from FARC. Remember that, you've heard about those guys? And that stands for something about revolutionaries. But so he's been there for 19 years. He showed a picture of a guy. He leaves once a year. He gets 1 year of furlough. That's what he's on right now. But every so many years. But he's been, they leave once a year to go to the store because it's so far. They have to go up the river. I mean, it's amazing deal. The nearest town is, like he said, like 1,500 kilometers away. Town. And so he's been out here working with his Indian villages. He's planted 15 churches in that time period. He's seen 700 people come to Christ. And so for the last 19 years, that's what this guy's been doing. And he showed us a picture of an old man that's about to, he said he wanted me to tell you he's about to die, but he knows he's going to be with God in heaven because he's understood the truth. He's understood who Jesus is. He used to worship all these false gods, but now he worships the true God, and he's been forgiven by Jesus, and he's so thankful and so ready to go see his Lord. It was an amazing thing. He had his prayer request was this. You know, like our prayer requests are, hey, my radiator's broken, or I need to get this, you know, I need to make this sale, or I hope my presentation goes well, or, you know, I've got a headache kind of thing. Can you pray for me? His prayer request that he wanted you to pray for him, and I'd appreciate it if you write it down. It's Marcelo. It's the Indians that Marcelo works with are this. The Colombian rebels from FARC keep raiding the Indian villages and kidnapping the young boys. And what they do, they kidnap the young boys, they take them, they raise them as revolutionaries, then as rebels. And so that's his prayer request. That's a little bit different than ours, isn't it? I mean, these guys are on the front lines. I mean, this is what they're dealing with every day. And it was just encouraging. But you know what? This one guy goes out in the middle of nowhere 19 years ago, and now there are 15 healthy evangelical churches there. He's an underdog. And even though the deck was stacked against him, God was still in control, and God's used him in a phenomenal way. This next couple here, I want you to see him. This is amazing. Well, that's my friend Shell. He's from Georgia, which just makes it even more amazing that God uses him. I'm kidding. I love Georgia. But we had a blast with him. And then this is their daughter, Esperanza. She's 7. This is their son. I forgot his name, but he's 5. And this is Jeff. And this is Adriana. That's her sister who came to the airport with him. They came to town because this is their last time to see their family before they moved to India. Jeff became a Christian in 1997. He used to be a Brazilian drug dealer. And he became a Christian in 1997. And so since that time, he's gotten called into ministry. He's been working. He's actually worked in the Czech Republic some. The little boy was born in the Czech Republic. But then he came back and has been working to plant churches with the Indians over there. He wants to plant one more before November over there. He's actually been working really hard. He has another missionary coming to take his place. The reason he wants to do it before November is because in November, he's going to India, the country of India, with his family. I went surfing with Jeff and Wednesday morning or something, and we were coming back to the hotel, and I said, so how does your in-laws feel about it? Because they were watching his kids. They said they're not really excited about us going to India because it's a very dangerous place because there's a lot of Muslims and Hindus, and they're really contrary to Christians over there, and we could actually die. And it was just like normal conversation, like you and I would talk about the weather. He said, but you know what? If we die for Jesus. I went, wow. I was talking to him and his wife and Adriana. I said, are you sure you want to do this? Because, I mean, this is God's call, not just his call, but I want to make sure, you know, you're supporting and you're with this, because this is huge. And for her, it's even worse, because women are really oppressed over there. And she said, that's a very difficult place to live as a woman. And she said, you know, at first I didn't want to go, but I prayed about it and fasted about it, and now I know it's what God wants for us to do. And she said almost the exact same thing. She goes, you know what, and my family doesn't like it, and I'm a little bit scared because we could die. But you know what? We'll die for Jesus. We're going to die trying to take the gospel there. And they have a vision to plant 8 churches, one in every state in India, and even go out beyond that. And here's this guy that in 1996 was making his living by selling trucks. And you would think that there's no way God's going to use this guy. This guy's an underdog. He doesn't have the background. He doesn't have, you know what he's got? He's got the heart. He's just trusting God. He knows that even though the deck is stacked against him, God is in control. I think God's going to use him in a huge way. It was tremendously encouraging to me. Are there any more pictures? There is? Nope. Here's just this verse right here. Here's what's so cool about this verse. This is what happened with Moses. Now, they just wanted him to survive. They didn't know that he was going to end up delivering the whole nation. But to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that's what God is able to do. He can do it beyond, above and beyond anything you think or imagine. To him be the glory and the power forever. That's what it's all about. Now, I want to do a little illustration with you here of this verse, because this is such a great verse. It's a great verse to memorize, to write down somewhere, memorize it, make sure you've got it. I get my cards out here. Let me see here. I'm going to play a little game. Because, you know, you hadn't really done church if you hadn't played cards. So we should play some cards here together. Let me see if I got them right here. Uh-oh, I got them upside down. I got some extra ones here, too. There we go. Play a little card game. You guys want to play a card game? Is that okay? Can we do that? It's church. We're not supposed to play cards, are we? Is that what? That used to be the deal, wasn't it? You're not allowed to play cards. We'll shuffle them a little bit here. We'll get them shuffled up. I didn't do that good. Let me just do this. I don't know how to shuffle. I need one of those shuffler things. But anyway, we'll do this card game here. Here we go. And what we're going to do, we're going to play this high card wins. We should make it worth our while, shouldn't we? It's just more fun when you put a little something to it, shouldn't it? So here's what we're doing. I'm not going to bet anybody. Whoever wins this game gets a $50 Outback Crab Shack gift card. How about that? That's good right there. We'll put that right there. Whoever wins this game gets a $50 Outback Crab Shack gift card. So whoever gets high card wins, right? Is that right? High card wins? Okay, here we go. Let's see here. You get one. You get, I like you better than Rachel. I'm going to give you five. All right, there we go. So here, you can have, Mildred, you get about that. Here, you're in it too. Because, you know, I'm just kidding. Jeremy, you can have some. I can't get one for everybody. It just take too long. Everybody doesn't get one. Let's give Bob a handful. There you go. We'll give Sam some. He's from Georgia. So there we go. We'll give him some of those. And there you go, Tina. You can get those. We'll just play it real quick here. We'll play the game just real quick here. Okay, so here's the deal. So how many cards do you have? Six. You got like five or six, right, Sam? You got five or six. You have two or three. Rachel, how many did you get? Oh, you only got one? I don't want to give you another one. You just have one. Now, here's the deal. The deck is totally stacked against Rachel, because this is high card wins, right? What's your highest card, Randall? A king. Okay, king. What's yours, Bob? Queen. How about you? Nine. Wow, okay. So far, Randall's got the card. What do you have? Queen. Oh, man. How about it, Sam? King. A king, how about that? Hey, Rachel, what do you have? An ace of spades. Wow, what a coincidence. How in the world? You only had one card. The deck was totally stacked against you, wasn't it? There's no way you should have won this $50 Outback Crab Shack gift card. Now you can take your dad to lunch. But there's no way you should have won that. But, you know, I'm not surprised that she won it. You're probably not either, are you? And why aren't you surprised? Why aren't you surprised? Because I had control of the deck. Because I knew where the ace was. And I didn't have to give her 20 cards in order to get her the card that I wanted her to get. And God doesn't have to give you every opportunity in the world in order to have your life turn out the way that He wants it to turn out. And even though it looks like the odds are so stacked against you, God is in control. And as long as He's not finished with you, His plans and His purposes for you are able to be accomplished. You want to know, I have a test that'll show you how you can tell whether or not God's finished with you. Have you ever done this before? You ever known that? Have you ever wondered if God was done with you? You ever done that? You don't want to know how you can tell if God's with you or not? Here's a test. It's actually a medical test. Are you ready? Everybody take two fingers like this. Let me see your fingers. Go like this. Now go like this. Do you feel a pulse? You know what that's saying? Every thump, 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 that's saying God's not finished. God's not finished. God's not finished. Because if God was finished with you, you'd be gone. You're still here. God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And even though the deck may be stacked against you, God's still in control. You get it? You get that? So whatever it is you're facing today, whatever it is, wherever, if you're having to go away somewhere that's scary, if you're starting your own business, if you're facing a physical thing or a financial thing or a relationship deal, or maybe this morning, you've come face to face with your sin and you've realized, I mean, that's the biggest thing. The deck was totally stacked against me because I realized at one point as an atheist, when I understood that God was real, that I had sinned against Him. That I had broken His law. And there was no way that I could be good enough to be forgiven. The deck was totally stacked against me. But God was in control, and God gave me faith to trust in His Son, Jesus. And He says that whoever places their faith in Jesus, because He died on the cross, not just for no reason, but He dies to pay for our sin. He says that anybody that has faith, that will trust Him, that will surrender to Him, can be forgiven. Because he's alive, he's risen from the dead. And if you trust him, his righteousness gets placed on your account. And even though the deck's stacked against you, God's still in control. And so if you are a follower of Christ, you're forgiven. You get to go and be with God in heaven forever. And all things work together for good for you. All things. Let's just make sure you got it. Even though the deck's stacked against you, God's... Okay, two people had it. Even though the deck is stacked against, if the deck is stacked against you, when the deck's stacked against you, God's still... There you go. That's better. Yeah. Okay, good. So if you've got it, then we'll be done. If you don't have it, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Everybody, I want to give you a gift here to help you remember. Everybody, spread those cards out. Where'd all the other ones go? On these cards, I want you to take these cards. You can put them in your Bible. You can put them in your car. And I just think it's kind of cool. You come to church and get a card. Get a playing here. Spread these around there. And we'll spread them around. And you can stick it wherever you want. Oh, some of these don't have them. Some of them on the front, some of them on the back. They have two verses. I want you to look them up. I want you to write them down. I want you to memorize them. Anybody not get a card? Has it Romans 8:28, which says all things work together for good to those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. And then Ephesians 3:20, which says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. According to the power of his work within us, to him be the glory forever in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Listen, if you've never given your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never given your heart to Christ, I just want to encourage you today. Just call on the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I want to surrender my life you. Please forgive me. Please save me. And if you say that this morning, I would love to talk to you about that afterward. Those of you that are Christians, maybe today you've taken your eyes off of God and gotten them on your circumstances and you feel like the deck is stacked against you. Well, I think God just sent me here today to remind you that he is still in control. He hasn't taken his hand off your life. Your pulse is still beating because he keeps your heart working because he still has a plan and a purpose for you. He hasn't given up on you. And even if you've blown it, we're going to see how Moses blew it next week. Even if you've blown it and you've sinned against God, forgiveness is available. You need to repent. You need to turn from that sin. Turn back to God. Surrender your life fully to him. Trust him today. Lord, thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, this moment where we can do business with you. And God, you're always there, but so many times, God, the world is so distracting to us, and we just never slow down enough to focus on the fact that you are in control, that you love us, and that you are here. Lord, help us live accordingly. Help us live that way. And help us repent of worry. Help us repent of all the extra concern, the things that where we feel like you're not in control. And help us to trust you and live lives that show that. And help us to go out and help other people. Well, I pray you'll let us be risk takers like some of these men and women that I met last week. And God, it may not be going to India. It may just be going across the street. But God, I pray you will get us out of our comfort zones, Lord, and let us be used by you to really bless this community, to help people in this community see how great you are. And not only people in this community, but God, around the world. Lord, if you would count us privileged to be involved in ministry in India, that would be wonderful. Or Brazil, or wherever, Lord. I pray you'll continually open up doors. And Lord, let this church, whether it grows to thousands, or if it stays exactly like it is right now, I pray that we will forever be a funnel for you to bless other nations, other communities, even other churches, Lord. Because we know, God, that even though sometimes it looks like the deck may be stacked against us, we know that you're in control. God, we just want to be people that trust you and that live for you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.